Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'd forgotten about that, Brother Hurst. I'm surprised. My bed was long enough. Amen. That was in Mexico, and we really enjoyed having Brother Hurst with us in our home. It's, as I said, good to be here. I really miss my family, and they're in Honduras right now and unable to come on this trip due to finances and other reasons, but they're doing well. They have had some adversity since I left. A tropical storm decided to park over the island that we work on, and they've had a torrential amount of rain, closed down the airport and flooded that, flooded the hospital, flooded a lot of homes. The fortunate thing for us is our home is built up on stilts, so our place is safe from any running water, but then the 35-mile-an-hour wind can force its way with water into your windows. So be in prayer for LaDon and the girls. They call them mal tiempos in Mexico and Honduras, and just basically that means a bad time. And they're having a bad time with this rain, so y'all be in prayer for them. They're predicting, forecasting, or whatever it is, prognosticating. What do weathermen actually do? They're telling that there's going to be more rain, and I'd like y'all to pray that the rain would just stay out on the ocean and away from the island. The ground's saturated, and we certainly don't need any more there. But we are, for those of you that don't know, we're missionaries in Honduras. It's an island called Roatan Island, Honduras. It's off the northern coast of Honduras. And being a part of Honduras, of course, they speak Spanish, so that is the official language. However, historically, the island was founded as a Caribbean black island. There are a lot of Caribbeans there that speak English and Spanish. Now, their English is a lot different than ours. They say, hey, brother, go to come island. Why don't you preach the word of God to us? That's kind of how they speak English. So the services there are run bilingually. If we were to start service over there and y'all were there, they would say, good to be in the house of God. Está bueno estar en la casa de Dios. We're going to take the prayer request. Vamos a recibir las peticiones. Who have a prayer request this side? ¿Quién tiene una petición de este lado? And somebody might yell out, hey, brother, you got to pray for my father. My mother be saying he's sick. And if you didn't know, that was English. And so if you didn't catch it in English, then you wait for someone to translate it to Spanish. And then you just pray in whichever language you're most comfortable. But it is a wonderful place to work for the Lord. We love working there, and God has opened the door. I'm going to play a presentation and then give a little more explanation about what's going on in Roatan Island. Involved in, and I'm sure you noticed that children and youth are the focal point of our ministry. Years ago in Mexico, we went to a church service, and I watched through the windows as we had service with the teenagers and adults. I watched children outside playing. That night, same thing was going on. The children were outside playing. I spoke with the pastor, Brother Angel. I said, Brother Angel, why are the children out playing? Why are they not in church? He said, when they get bigger, then we'll try to reach them for the Lord. And I told him, I said, oh, brother, you're failing at the call. God wants us to reach them as early as possible. And so our burden is to work with children and youth, and that's what we do. We had our youth camp this year. It was our 7th youth camp, Light of Life Youth Camp. If you're into acronyms, that's LOLYC. And I had to explain to my father-in-law, that doesn't mean lots of love, youth camp, but it is Light of Life. It's not laugh out loud either, but we do have a good time at youth camp, and the Lord helped us this year. Had 111 on the grounds. 83 of those were campers. We had a new group come. They were from out of the Mennonite Fellowship, had never been in a Pentecostal atmosphere, but they were hungry for the power and the blessing of Pentecost. So we had one of those old-fashioned gully washer swing from the chandelier kind of services the first night. And I told the children, I said, I want y'all to raise your hands and worship the Lord. So they had their hands up, but their eyes were wide as they looked around trying to figure out what was going on in that church service. But God really moved. And one of the fathers after youth camp, he's told the pastor, he said, send word to that gringo that started that youth camp, and you tell him that the little investment I made in sending my 2 children to the youth camp was the best investment I've ever made in their entire lives. So had a great youth camp. We're able to go in Honduras into the public schools. Not only are we able to go, We're begged to go into the public schools. We have a puppet stage that's 6 foot tall, 8 feet wide. We can set it up in just a few minutes, go into the public schools and present a gospel presentation. The superintendents of the two districts that are on the island that we work with is 40 miles long and about 4.5 to 5 miles wide. Two school districts, both of those superintendents have asked us to go into every school that we will. The Far Eastern District has about 50 kindergarten and elementary schools. They want us to go in all of them. The Western School District, their superintendent said this, I want you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children. So it's a great opportunity. Kids have to go to school by law. They're in a classroom. They can't leave. And then they get a break from class. So the kids are happy. The teachers are happy. And we're happy to take the gospel to them. So we do that in the public schools. And it's just a tremendous ministry to give the gospel. We teach on value. Things like honesty and kindness, obedience. And I always tell them at the end, these values are impossible to attain unless first we get Jesus Christ in our heart. You know, you can't truly be obedient until you have Christ in your heart, eradicating that inbred sin that was there. And I'm glad to be able to do that in the public schools. Tabitha and Lydia, for those of you that remember when we came around and they were real small girls, one lady asked us at a camp meeting, said, where's your little girls? I said, I don't know. Little girls got out of the minivan one day and big girls got back in. That just seemed like how fast it happened. But Tabitha turned 24 yesterday. Lydia's 22. They're branching out into their own ministries, their own works for the Lord. Lydia volunteers at an ACE Christian school, and she really enjoys that. It is a Caribbean black community, so the school is predominantly English, but they teach Spanish as well. She was given a spelling test to one of the first graders. His name is Jaheim. And she told Jaheim, I want you to write the word read. So he wrote down R-E-E-D. She said, now weed. He said, oh, Miss Lydia, I can't write the word weed. And she said, Jaheim, write the word weed. He said, Miss Lydia, we don't do weed. Do you know what weed is? You smoke it. And she said, Jaheim, and he's hopping around here and there. She said, Jaheim, get over here and do weed. He said, I don't do weed. She's always coming home with crazy stories from those kids at school. Has a great time working there, trying to get the gospel into those. Most of the children that she works with come from homes where the father is non-existent. Typically in Honduras, the fathers are not there. They're not a part of their children's lives. They're not a part of the discipline. And just to throw this out and help maybe a little bit, if you're a father here tonight, you have one of the most important jobs in the house of God. If your children are small, if they're teenagers, or if they're adults, your job as a father is to lead your family. And the direction that you take your family is the direction this church will go. And we see that in Honduras. When fathers are non-existent, the homes are broken, the homes are disjointed, they're disgruntled, there's a lot of problems. So we ask you to really pray that God would help Lydia as she teaches in this Christian school. And Tabitha is helping at a low-income health clinic. She's a volunteer at a low-income health clinic. When she first went to Miss Peggy started this clinic probably about 15 or 16 years ago on her front porch. She's a nurse, began to treat people. It grew into a clinic. And Tabitha heard she needed volunteers. She went to her and asked her if she could be a volunteer. And she said, just kind of brushed her off. And Tabitha said that she would like to volunteer. Finally, Miss Peggy said, honey, how old are you? She says, well, I'm 23. She says, oh, I thought you were 15. And so Tab now volunteers. And the way Miss Peggy is able to have a low-income health clinic is volunteers from here in the United States, from Australia, and from England, and other English-speaking nations come to Honduras for a month or less, or sometimes even up to 6 months, and they volunteer their time living in the apartments of the clinic. They volunteer their time as a nurse or as a doctor, as a PA, and they see these patients, and that's where Miss Peggy's able to lower the cost. However, the pharmacist is a Honduran national. She speaks only Spanish. So you have a doctor prescribing medication in English, and you have a pharmacist receiving that and trying to put it out in Spanish. So Tabitha's job is kind of an important link between the two, and she's able to translate for them. On Wednesday, she translates for a ENT doctor who's retired there. And one day, Tabitha was working in the clinic. She pulled up a file. She noticed it was from a girl that was 23. She found that interesting, since she at that time was 23 years old. And then she heard this young mother, she was there for prenatal care, she heard this young mother as she was making her way down the hallway, the young mother was adamantly declaring, "I will not keep this baby. I don't want this child. I don't want another kid. I won't keep it. I'll leave it." Tabitha looked at her file, 23 years old, she was expecting her seventh child. Promiscuity is rampant in Honduras. It is a cycle, a generational cycle of sin that has been going for generation after generation after generation. The average age of a first-time mother in Honduras, according to the government statistics, is 15 years old. It's a terrible problem. We're trying to confront it. But, you know, just like I teach children that without Jesus Christ, they can't learn obedience. Without Jesus Christ, they can't learn modesty. They can't learn the proper way to live life. And so the girls began to feel a burden in their heart to do something that would stem this problem that's going on. And they realized that one of the best ways to do that would be to start early with smaller girls. So they began a girls' club called God's Princesses, and they meet with these girls ages 7 and up, and every week they come together, they do crafts, they cook, and Tabitha and Lydia are teaching them the lessons out of Esther and how that Esther changed her generation for the Lord, and trying to let these girls know you too can change your generation for God. So I want y'all to pray that God would give Tabitha and Lydia wisdom and knowledge and help to be able to well, really the whole focus of their ministry is they want to befriend these girls so that when they get to the critical ages of 12 and 13 years old, 14, that those girls will have someone upon whom they can lean, someone to whom they can go, and someone to whom they can talk. So I ask y'all to pray for Tabitha and Lydia, that God would help them, that God would move through them. We also, because of Tabitha working in the clinic, were able to meet a Honduran Caribbean doctor, Dr. Stacy. She is the community doctor for Roatan Island. And what that means is that she goes into the local communities. There are 10 different communities to which she goes. And in each one of those, she does wellness care for children that are 5 years old and under. And so she has these children come. Their siblings sometimes will be there. Their mother will be there. Sometimes a grandmother will be there. And Dr. Stacy asked if Light in the Darkness Ministries would join with Clinica Esperanza, or the Hope Clinic, the one that Tabitha works with, if we would join with them and go and take our puppets into the communities. So some days we set up our puppet stage underneath the open sky. Some days we set it up in buildings. Some days we set it up on front porches. A lot of times we'll drive as far as we can. I have a four-wheel drive Prado vehicle. It's a Toyota vehicle. And we'll drive as far as we can. Then I'll take that puppet stage. It's in a suitcase. I'll put it on top of my head, and we'll climb up the hill as much as we can get there, and then have the puppet show, and we have an audience that is coming because they're going to receive vitamins, they're going to receive health care, and they're already going to be there, and we're trying to give them Christ. So we'd like y'all to pray that God would help us with this joint venture with Clinica Esperanza as we go into the various communities up the mountains, into the cities areas, the more urban areas of Roatan Island. And then, of course, our final ministry I want to mention tonight is, I mentioned that our home is up on stilts, and what we do on Sunday morning is we gather the children from the community. There are two English churches in our community, but we have a lot of Spanish-speaking children who don't go to Sunday school, children's church, anywhere. So underneath our house on Sunday mornings, we have La Hora de los Niños, or the children's hour, kids' hour. And we gather these children together. It's kind of like a children's church time where we sing songs and we do puppets and stuff like that. Our neighbor lives next to us, very close next to us. He's a Canadian national who does not like children. And the very first Sunday, he got upset that we were singing one of our songs, because I try to get him to sing as loud as I can. So he put his radio in the window, and he began to blare out Rihanna. I don't know who she is, but she doesn't sing God's music. I learned that pretty quick and had that blaring out. Well, that wasn't enough to get the kids not to pay attention. So he went out and got on his motorcycle, boom, and began to rev his motorcycle trying to distract us. The next week, he put Irish dancing music up. My kids were hopping everywhere. We had a great time. It didn't bother them at all. I'd like to see Mr. Bill get saved. Statistically, he's closer to eternity than these children. But these kids want to see him get saved, so they're beginning to pray for him and talk to him, be nice to him. But we'd like y'all to pray for La Hora de los Niños. Got a little girl that comes, a little Spanish girl. Her name is Scarlett. Last night about 9:30, 10 o'clock, Scarlett was out running the streets. Her mom's got no idea where she is, doesn't really care where she is, as long as she'll come home and take care of Gregorito, her four-year-old brother, just turned five-year-old brother. Every morning, Scarlett, on Sundays, she'll get up, she'll get dressed, bathe, and bathe her little brother. She'll get him dressed, and they're the first ones to Kids Hour because Scarlett loves to come to what she calls her church. So I want y'all to pray for Scarlett and Gregorito. Mario's a 14-year-old boy, and you know, teenage guys, they got swag and all this stuff. You know, they're really cool. But Mario, it doesn't bother him to hop up and sing Father Abraham right along with the rest of the kids because he brings his 4-year-old nephew, Joey, and he wants Joey to know Jesus. So Mario comes regularly. We got two little boys named Osman and Christian, two little Spanish boys, don't speak any English. And I was teaching on forgiveness. I told how Thomas Edison made the first light bulb, and according to history, it took 24 hours to construct that first light bulb. He handed that to an apprentice who, as he was carrying it, dropped it, the very first light bulb. They made another one. And in forgiveness, Thomas Edison handed that light bulb to the same apprentice. I talked to those kids about electricity and about light and forgiveness. And Osman and Christian raised their hand when I asked how many had electricity and had a light bulb. And then their hands pulled down. They realized they didn't have electricity because they couldn't pay the bill. The electric bill in Honduras runs about 4 times. Here in America, it's approximately 12 cents a kilowatt hour. There it's over 44, 48 cents a kilowatt hour. So our bill's about 4 times. They couldn't afford electricity, so their mom couldn't pay it. So for months they've lived in a home with no electricity, no fans, no glass in the windows, hoping that a breeze will come through. And I'd like y'all to pray for the children of Honduras that God would help them. And as we begin to pray about the ministry, we received residency this year. Our family can now live in Honduras. We don't have to go on a 90-day tourist visa and come out and go back for 90 days. We're able to live there, and our family decided to stay so they can keep the ministries going. But as I began to pray about it, I sought the Lord and said, Lord, how are we going to support Light in the Darkness Ministries if I can't go to churches occasionally and preach and visit? And I felt like the Lord gave me this idea, the Faithful 50. If with the budget we have, we could find 50 people, churches, Sunday school classes, families that would say, I'll support Light in the Darkness Ministries on a basis of $50 a month, it would make a difference and would enable us to be on the mission field full time, which is the desire of our heart. So I ask y'all to pray about that, that God would help, that He'd have His way, and that He would help us there in Honduras. Amen. How many of you love to praise the Lord? What's the reason you love to praise the Lord? He's always been there, hasn't He? Amen. Even when we didn't know He was there, He was there. When we found Him, He was there. When we strayed, He was there. Amen. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to be a part of a religion that had no hope and no joy. I believe God made us with a sense of humor. I believe God made us with a sense of excitement. I believe God gave us our emotion. And I believe that the reason that He did is because He desires for us to worship Him. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Before I get into the preaching, I want to say last time I looked at the clock, it was 10 till 12. So I've got an extensive amount of time this evening, morning. My family's not here. My wife has, y'all know preacher's wives have subtle hints. She'll tap I'm supposed to notice that. I'm ignoring Sister Cruz right now because she's letting me know she'll take up slack, Sister LaDonna. But Lydia, our youngest daughter, she's not near as subtle as my wife. She'll just go, "Cut it, Dad." This morning she sent me a text while I was preaching. "Dad, it's almost 12. Time to cut it off. Let everybody talk and go eat." Fortunately, my phone was on silent and my iPad was not on Wi-Fi, so I didn't get it till it was too late anyway. One church service, she literally turned her phone into an analog clock, turned it around to face me, and held it up. So I'm accustomed to being told it's time to quit. But they're not here, so praise the Lord. I'm just going to look at Brother Cruz. Yes, sister, if you could. Yeah, you went the wrong way. Amen. I miss my family, but it is good to be here with y'all. I have so many memories of Union Road. I remember when you had the school, and I remember some of the students got upset at us because my wife cooked Mexican food in the apartment, and it permeated through the classrooms, and they were wanting to eat, and I think they had to study. And, you know, Brother Hurst, he didn't let them off. No, sir. And I remember, how many of you remember the message I preached? I had everybody move from their pew, go to a different spot. Andrew was small. I don't know where he went. He's not small anymore. And he came, very small. He came in, and his mom was not where she was supposed to be. That wasn't good. You don't cry anymore in church, right? No, good. So we got a lot of great memories of Union Road, and sure do appreciate your pastor and his family. It's good to see Kendrick here tonight, and or Tabitha. We had a Tabitha, so two Tabithas in one home when she was there in Mexico with us. We just called her Kendrick. I know there's a lot of them, but there was only one of her there, so it's good to see her. Of course, it's always good to see Brother Keith and his family. Grew up in the same town. And I don't know if y'all are aware of how solid a man he is, but it's a joy to grow up with people that are what they are, and they're always what they are. And so I appreciate that. Amen. I want us to turn tonight in our Bibles, Book of Matthew, chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning, I want to read a poem that Lydia wrote. I don't think it's indicative of this church. I know the outreaches of this church. I know the ministries of this church. I'm very excited about this glow in the dark. This is really exciting. Number one, it's kids. And we love kids. And we love to try to reach children for the Lord. But I found out that adults don't want you to know, but they like puppets too. And they have a great time with it. And the gospel can be given on such a basic principle that it's easily understood in these circumstances. So I'm going to be praying. I wish I could be here, but I'll be praying that God help you. And I don't think that this poem is indicative of this church. I don't think it points here, but I don't want us to go there either. It's a rather sobering poem. It's called "The People of the Steeple." Lydia wrote this while she was in Bible school. It says, "9 years old I turned today, no candles, no one to wish me happy birthday. It's always just mommy and me, but another hit's more important than I'll ever be. Sometimes I cry for something more, like those people that go to the place next door. A pretty steeple with a cross on top. When I ask to go, mommy tells me to stop. I see lots of kids there every Sunday, but they never turn or even look my way. Now, I'm 20 years old today. Again, nothing special in any way. Mom left 4 years ago, you see. All that I had, now even she left me. No way I can keep living life on my own. Every time I close my eyes, I know I'm alone. If only I could be like those people next door, I bet my heart would never be this sore. Always in such a hurry when they go by, they never see me watching while I sit alone and cry. It's a tormenting place I'm in today. Some will say it's what I deserve to pay. I scream and yell at those nice, happy people, the ones that went to the place with the steeple. They were all fake and put on a charade. None of them cared where my soul would be laid. If I went to hell, didn't matter to the people next door. They saw my house and knew that I was poor. Will they soon join me in this terrible, awful place because they refuse to see the tears on my face? It's sobering, but it's something that we ought to think about. We come to church, we get caught up actually in the polemics, the politics, the makeup of church. We get caught up in the routine of church. And we forget so many times that there but for the grace of God go I. My dad's family, my dad's passed on to be with the Lord, and he's buried there in Texarkana. And my dad's family was very, very poor folks from Georgia. Dad tells me that when he was younger, there were times they stole clothing off of clotheslines to have clothes for school and things like that. Very poor. But thank God, somewhere along the way, my dad found Christ. My granddad was a good man. He was a man that would provide for his family. He was a strict disciplinarian, but he did not go to church. He was an unchurched man. My mom's dad, they lived in the state of Hawaii. One day while he was in the army, one day while they were at home, a lady came by and knocked on the door. They opened the door, and this lady said, "Can I take your children to church with me? We've got a children's Bible class, and I'd sure like for them to come." Grandpa thought it would be a great time for him and my grandma to have some time alone, so he sent the kids. Because of that, my mom got saved. Because of that, I was raised up underneath the church pew watching those folks as they dance in the Spirit, watching as the Spirit of God would move, leaning out from under the pew, hearing Brother Hancock continue to close time after time again. I can recall those great memories, and it all comes because somebody said, "I'm not going to just be a person that is one of those people of the steeple. I want to be one that reaches out." I really enjoyed the service tonight. I appreciate the direction. The pastor directed this service in reaching for the lost. You're going to have a great opportunity. And there is no telling the myriad of problems, difficulties that are going to gather into this church. There are folks that are going to be coming that are on the verge of divorce. Some that are going to come that have just gone through divorce. There'll be those that are addicted to opioids. There'll be those that are addicted to meth. There'll be those whose children on a daily basis see drug use in their home. And you've got a great opportunity to try to reach them for Christ. I just want to encourage you to do so. Let's read in Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 31 through verse number 40. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying," and you can hear the confusion in their voice, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the King shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God that gives us our supreme example of how we are to live in this day. Lord, I believe with all my heart that we are living in the final hours of this earth. God, I believe that prophecies are fulfilled, and I believe that your coming is at hand. Lord, I believe that the work that we do must be done quickly and must be done swiftly. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to guide us. And even as the pastor asked how many of us know somebody that is lost, I pray that you will bring that individual to our mind as the preaching goes forth. I pray that we will think about them and how to reach them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I don't want to just be a person who makes church a habit. I don't want to just be a person who makes ministry a habit. My dad was a Marine and was a lifetime Marine, and then he became a police officer, spent many years on the police force, and I was following in his footsteps. When I was a boy, instead of being Trey Wick, I wanted to be Buzz Wick. I mean, I got a high and tight, and now I've naturally got a high and tight. But anyway, I had that Marine Corps hairdo, and I want to be just like my dad, because he was my idol. He's who I was trying to live like. However, there came a time in my life that I felt the call of God to the ministry. I felt the Lord begin to stir my heart to preach His gospel. I felt God begin to stir me about the lives and the souls of men and women across this land. I happened to be in sixth grade class, and we had a split class. Part of the time you were with one teacher, part of the time with another. And when I was in the second class, the teacher's name was Mr. Barnes. Mr. Barnes had a habit of starting the day out by reading the newspaper. Mr. Barnes taught at Washington Middle School. And I remember sitting in that class, and what he would do is he would read the headlines of the Texarkana Gazette. And as he read the headlines, the boys were allowed to choose one article. The girls were allowed to choose another article. And then Mr. Barnes would choose an article that he hoped would be something enlightening to us, the students. In those times, the girls almost always chose an article about a starlet or about a singer. The boys, they always wanted to hear the latest losing streak of the Cowboys or something like that. But Mr. Barnes always had a purpose in doing what he did. He would read articles that would take us outside of Texarkana. He'd read articles that would take us outside our common understanding. He would try to broaden our horizons from right there in that sixth grade class. And I'll never forget the class that day when he read about street children in Brazil. Now, my dad being a Marine and growing up in that atmosphere, we never had a lot of money, but I never lacked for anything. We always had a roof over our head. We always had a bed in which to sleep. We always had gas heat there. We always had the things that were the necessities of life. But Mr. Barnes read about street children. An anomaly. Those two words shouldn't go together. They shouldn't be linked. Street and children. But he read about children that were living at their own wit's end upon the streets of Brazil, scavenging for their own food, looking for their own places to sleep, banding together and protecting one another. And as a sixth grade boy, I began to pray, God, would you allow me to be a missionary? God, would you put it in your heart to let me be a missionary? Because I realized that there were those out there that are marginalized, that are pushed aside. And how many times do those of us that come to the house of God on a regular occurrence find ourselves categorizing people according to their appearance? Well, they've got a lot of tattoos, so I put them in the tattooed category. They've got a lot of piercings, so I slide them over to the piercings category. They're this nationality or that nationality, so I put them over there. They're from this side of town. They drive that kind of automobile. And we immediately categorize people without realizing what we're doing is alienating ourselves from Jesus Christ Himself. Richard Wurmbrand said, "Whosoever wishes to meet Jesus must meet Him in places where brothers and sisters of Jesus are hungry, thirsty, naked, unwanted, sick, or in prison. Whoever keeps himself distant from these places remains distant from Jesus." So if you want to be close to Jesus, if you desire to be near Jesus, if you sing about being close to His side, if you sing about walking in His footsteps, then what you're saying is, Lord, I desire to be near these, the least of Thy brethren, these, the least of Your brethren. I desire to reach them for You. And in our life and in our experience in the ministry, the Lord has placed into our path many different people that are the least of these brethren. In Mark chapter number 5, we find where Christ goes unto the church, or unto the place of the Gadareans. And as He's drawing near to the Gadareans, we find that as Jesus steps off the ship, the scripture says there was a man that was bound by chains, and yet He would break those. He lived among the tombs. rooms, and yet he would run wild. He was possessed and filled with devils. He was a man that everybody wanted to go away. They wish he would just disappear. They wish he'd just quit being who he was. They wish he'd find somewhere else to live. And how many times have we found ourselves in that very atmosphere of thought, in that very pattern of thought? I wish that this problem would just go. That neighbor that's irritating, that neighbor that's aggravating, that neighbor that gets on your nerves, that co-worker that nobody can stand to be around, I wish they'd just go. They're full of some kind of spirit, and it's not the spirit that I've got. But the Bible says this man recognized Jesus as the Christ, and Christ recognized his need. I was texting pastors from Honduras sitting on my porch, and I sent him a text saying, hey, I've got to make a trip to pick up shots and medical supplies and some other things. I'd like to come by your church. Would I be able to come by? I sent that text to Brother Philip Webb in Kentucky. I got a text back from a guy that said, I'm not a preacher. You got the wrong number. I wrote back, sorry about that. I was trying to catch a preacher in Louisville. I'm a missionary. He wrote back, my dad was a preacher in the Methodist Church for 25 years, no problem. I thought that could have been the end of it. I thought that was the stopping point of that text conversation. But then I felt something in my heart. I felt God begin to stir my heart to send another message. So I sent him another message, Brother Brian. I said, hey, listen, if you're ever in a place where you need a preacher to talk to, I'd be glad to listen. He wrote back, I'm a drummer in a heavy metal band. I knew I hadn't got Brother Philip Webb. He said, I'm a drummer in a heavy metal band, and there's times I need to talk to somebody, but I'm sure you're busy. I don't know what I was doing, what else there was to do that day, but I realized right here is an opportunity to touch one of the least of these, and from Honduras, him in America, across time zones, and I don't even know where he was, Joe, the heavy metal drummer, and I began to text him for 2 hours we texted. His last words to me were, now I can see I'm going to be talking to you again, because I tried to lay out the plan of salvation for Joe to come back to God. I don't know what kind of preacher his dad was. I don't know what kind of doctrine he lived. I don't know what his past was, but I do know that the gospel is the gospel, and the gospel is true, and the gospel must go forth. And I realized somehow, some way, whether it's a cross up in the wires or the lines or the signal, or whether he got the old number that Brother Philip used to have or what, some reason God wants somebody to tell Joe about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for 2 hours I text some guy I didn't even know. I don't know what's going to happen to Joe. He said, I'll be talking to you again. I wrote him Sunday. I said, hey, I'm getting ready to go to church. I hope you'll find a Bible-believing church and go to it. I was really kind of hoping he'd tell me where he is so I could try to direct him to somebody. But I do know one thing. God loves Joe. Oh, he's a heavy metal drummer. He's probably close to the drug scene. Statistically, the folks that are in that lifestyle, he's probably close to the drug scene, if not involved in the drug scene. He's probably tattooed. He's probably got all kinds of difficulties and problems. He probably drinks. There's no telling. You know, we can categorize, but the fact of the matter is, I don't want to be a person that just says, I'm just to the steeple. I'm one of those folks that goes over there to that church. I go to Union Road. Brother Hurst is my pastor, and we wait for Brother Hurst to win the loss, when God said, I want sheep to bear sheep. I want you to bring forth fruit. And so the Lord sends us people in our lives. How many times would we just have ended the conversation and let it go? Church, I tell you, there comes a time in our life we've got to reach out, and we must touch those that are pushed aside. C.T. Studd, he said some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. It's beautiful, isn't it? You know, some cities, they've outlawed church bells. I like going to those old cities where they still have those big cathedrals and bells begin to ring. You hear that music as it goes forth. That used to call people to worship. Used to call people to the house of God. He said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. He said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What about your yard? What about the end of your yard and the starting of their yard? What about three doors down? What's their name? What about three houses down? Who are they? Is it an elderly? person that sits there wishing somebody would talk to them? Is it a single mom trying to raise kids? He said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. We're close, church. We pass them every single day. You don't have to get a visa. You don't have to learn a foreign language to become a missionary. All you got to do is say, Lord, show me and direct me. One of my favorite passages of scripture is a very short verse in the Bible. Short guy likes short verse, rather ironic, but John chapter 4, verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Whew. I tell you what, the volumes that that verse speaks to my heart so many times, the volumes that it shows me of the love of God, the far-reaching love of God. We understand, those of us that have read the Bible, studied the Word of God, we understand the animosity and even enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and we understand what that lifestyle is like. We see those things on a regular basis. Racism in America is real. There are racial tensions and problems that are being escalated on every hand. There's tensions between wealthy and tensions between the poor. There's problems right here in America. But one day Jesus woke up and he said to his disciples, today I think I need to go to Samaria. I want to tell you something. His statement, we need to go to Samaria, it was not met with, oh yeah, Lord, let's do it, let's go. I tell you what, Lord, that's what I was thinking this morning. Let's go through Samaria. No, no. The thoughts that were met with the Lord's declaration of needing to go through Samaria, wait a minute, Lord, have you lost your mind? Do you know what you're saying? We've got to go there. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to be there. Lord, do you understand what kind of folks they are? And yet the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. There was a stirring in his soul. There was a desire for that one individual, for that one person, for that one soul. God said to his disciples, we'll go through Samaria. And there he finds himself at a well. And the first part of verse 7 says, there cometh a woman. One woman. It's not the hour to draw water. It's not the time that that's normally done. She's sneaking to the well by herself. Her shame, the condemnation we spoke about, we sang about, was heavy on her heart. She was beaten down. She was abused. No doubt, her life was a wreck. It was at the end. In all likelihood, she was probably very close to calling it quits. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. One of the least of these, my brethren. I mean, maybe sometimes in, how do y'all say the name of that store? Meijer? Is that right? Did I get it right? All right. Meijer, you're at Walmart. And that poor little mother has three children. They're grabbing candy out of the candy rack faster than you can see what kind it is. They're screaming. They're crying. And we think if she would just discipline those children, it would take care of a lot of her problems. But we don't even understand her problems. We're not there in her problems. And so many times, a sweet spirit, a kind smile, a helping hand goes a lot further and does a lot more to draw someone to Christ. Brother John Eaton is a pastor in southern Indiana. He's got a brother-in-law named Brad, and Brother John has a mechanic shop, and for over 10 years they had one mailman that would come, and he'd drop off the mail, and when he'd walk in, I can't remember the guy's name, I think it might have been Mark, Brad would say, hey Mark, how you doing today? Thank you for the mail. And Mark would drop the mail off, he'd go out the door. Next day he'd roll around, thank you Mark, appreciate it, well have a good day. Next day roll around, Mark, hope everything's going good with you. Appreciate you bringing the mail by. Every single day, day after day after day after day for years. Till one day Mark came and said, Brad, can I talk to you outside? Took him outside. They began to talk. He said, I want you to know. He said, last night I went to church and I got saved. And Brad was just, oh, praise God, I'm glad to hear. He said, no, I'm not telling you for that. He said, I want to tell you why. He said, the reason why I went to church, got saved. He said, because every day when I'd walk in here and you'd say, hey, Mark, how you doing? Thanks, Mark. I appreciate it. He said, your spirit, your attitude drew me because I needed something like you have. And I said then, I've got to get what he has. I must have what he has. And because of that, that man gave his life to Jesus Christ. One of the least. Years ago, we had a little church. I don't remember, Brother Hurst, if we were in the bigger storefront or the smaller one when he came. A little bitty storefront church building. Tiny little place in Latin America. If your property is shaped like a trapezoid, your building is shaped like a trapezoid. I'm not going to use every inch of ground that's there. And if the neighbor already built a wall, you don't need to. You just join right onto their wall and you got a wall right there. And we had this little building, five different shaped pews because you had to fit them in there. My wife's keyboard was my pulpit. If I didn't turn that thing off when I set my Bible down, he'd go, wham, you know, while I'm trying to get ready to preach. I was wearing shoes one day and the little boys came in and they're sitting on the front row. And I mean, it was so close. They reached up and they're flipping my shoestrings and untying my shoes while I'm trying to preach. They'd reach up and grab my tie. I mean, we were close together. And one Sunday as we're having church, this little lady named Josefina, she came staggering in, kind of leaning to one side. She came in, she sat down, and we were singing. She was enjoying it. She's trying to clap, and she's missing her hands. I mean, she was already on Sunday morning so inebriated she couldn't even get her hands to meet in a clap. Next Sunday rolled around, she came in again. Third Sunday, I believe it was, she came in. This time she had her daughter and her granddaughter with her. They started coming to church. Lupita and Carlita, the granddaughter and daughter got saved, started serving the Lord, and they'd bring mom, Josefina, they'd bring her to church. And I watched, Brother Hurst, as that understanding began to take place in Josefina's mind, that Jesus that she saw every time she walked out of the house on that crucifix, that Jesus that was up there was the Jesus I was talking about, except he's not up there on the cross anymore. I was telling her that Jesus loved her and that he desired to save her. And you know what, church? I watched as the understanding began to take place in her mind. I saw as the clearness started coming to her eyes, she started to quit drinking. The puffiness of alcoholism started leaving her body. And then one service, she wasn't there. And Lupita wasn't there. And the next service, Lupita came. She said, Brother Trey, you need to pray for mom. I can't find her. She's disappeared. I think she's fallen off the bandwagon. And I'll never forget Brother Hurst going in that hospital room when they finally found her in that hospital in Mexico. And evangelical preachers, they're not allowed back in there, but I just walked in like I owned the hospital. And I took a hold of Josefina's hand. And she, I don't know if she could hear me or not, but I knew too many times she'd been pushed to the side because of her problems, because of her addictions. And how many times are we like that too? Just push them to the side. I took her little hand and I began to pray a sinner's prayer. And I don't know if she could hear it. I don't know if she couldn't. But I knew I had to reach one more time. She passed away and I don't know. I won't know till I get to heaven if that little spider web hope that I've got is true and can be fulfilled. But she was one of the least of Christ's brethren. She was. And I wanted to see her get saved. The Bible tells us that we've got to reach for the lost. William Booth said, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. Where there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the end. Church, this is a battle. There you sing that song, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Acts chapter 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. Great revival's going on. Spirit of God's moving. But a great revival. The Lord looked out and he saw one soul. Said, go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, And Philip arose and went, and behold, a man. One. You know, a lot of times, folks think missionaries have these great big crowds, and I've preached on a soccer field before, and I've seen folks kneel in the rain and the dirt and the mud and pray. And folks think that that's an everyday occurrence. I will tell you, it's not. It's not. By and large, our ministry is one-on-one, just like yours. Our outreach is one-on-one, just like yours. And the Lord loves it so much that so many times He reached for just one. He sought just one. He endeavored to make a difference in the life of just one. Jorgito was a little kid that was coming down the road one day. We were having kids' hour there in Mexico. He's almost 4 years old, could ride a bicycle without training wheels. He's an amazing little fella. He skidded to a stop, jumped off, came walking in, sat on the front pew. We're singing kids' songs. He's having a great time till the door bust open. And his mom stepped in with anger in her eyes and snatched him by his arm. She began to beat Jorgito the whole way home. Next Thursday rolled around. We're having kids' hour again. Jorgito rides by, hops off his bike, leans it on the curb, goes and sits on the front pew. He's singing. Door busts open. Mom comes in. She begins to beat him. I stepped outside, tried to convince her not to, try to convince her to let him stay, try to convince her that we weren't going to hurt him and he wasn't bothering us. And I heard her say, we are not evangelicals. We are Catholic and will always be Catholic. And she beat him the whole way home. That went on for weeks. He'd come. She'd catch him. She'd beat him. One Sunday rolled around and little Jorgito rode up on his bicycle. He stopped. This time he looked both ways. Picks his bicycle up and rolls it right into the church and leans it right up against the altar. Hops right up on that front pew, looking just as pleased as Punch. And I told him, I said, Jorgito, I love you, buddy. And I'm glad you come. I said, but you know, your mama's going to beat you. You know what he said? He said, I know, Brother David. He said, but I feel something here. He said, I feel something here. And I like what I feel. Church, we got to have an atmosphere that's permeated with the love of God. And I remember hearing testimony of Sagrario years later, Jorgito's mom, as she told us she was so sorry for beating her little boy. But because her little boy started coming to our little kids' class and her sister started coming to our youth service, her brother got put in a drug rehab, came back, said, what that gringo's telling you is the truth. She stepped into church one night. She gave her heart to God. She wrote us an email years later saying, thank you for coming to my country. Because you came, I found out Jesus could be my friend. Church, I want to tell you, there's people out there that they're looking for somebody that'll do a work for God. Oh, Brother David, I just don't know if I can do it. There's so much at stake. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What can you lose by telling someone about Christ? What can you lose by sharing the gospel? If our sister, somebody come to the piano, what can you lose by telling the Lord, I'll go, I'll speak, I'll reach? Our pastor already ahead of time, before he even knew the direction I was going to go, said, how many of you, let's do it again, how many of you know somebody that's lost? I believe his words, desperately need to be saved. They're gone. If God doesn't intervene, it's tragic. You know what, I've asked that question, Brother Hurst, in multiple places, and it dawned on me one service that when I asked that question, you know, when I asked the question, I'm thinking about Joey's dad or Mario's mom. I'm thinking about little Scarlett that lives above the crack house and her family and those people that frequent that crack house just 300 yards from our home. That's who I'm thinking about. But you're probably thinking about a family member or a close friend or a neighbor, schoolmate, coworker. I have an influence over the people that live around me. But I'll have no influence in all likelihood over the people that God just put on your heart. You, however, have a direct inroad to their life. And God is saying, I'm placing them in your path for this purpose. Could we stand tonight? Someday I'm going to get to heaven. And you know who there's a lot of folks I'm going to see. Of course, I want to see Jesus. I want to thank Him. I want to see my dad again. I want to see some of the saints from Texarkana. But you know who I want to meet? I want to meet that lady knocked on Mama's door. I want to meet her. I want to shake her hand. I want to hug her neck. I want to tell her thank you. Because of her, and she doesn't even know me. Because of her, souls have been given the gospel in Africa, Latin America, Central America, all across the world, isles of the sea. Because of her faithfulness, because of her obedience to God. What about you and that soul that God's put? Who knows where they can go? I'm just a country boy from Texarkana. Some folks thought I'd never make it. But because of the grace of God, where's that person that you're praying for going to end up? Boy, they could do a great work for God. Could we bring that soul to this altar? Could you bring that person to this altar? Put them in God's care. Let's find a place here, church, and let's call that name out to God. Let's say, Lord, use me. Speak through me.